Good morning and welcome. This Sunday we're looking at Psalm 72, our Advent series. Christ the King is the title of this morning. Now on the 2nd of June 1953, this blessing was prayed for the new Queen Elizabeth II. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who by his Father was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, by his holy anointing pour down upon your head and heart the blessing of the Holy Ghost, and prosper the works of your hands, that by the assistance of his heavenly grace you may govern and preserve the people committed to your charge in wealth, peace, and godliness. And after a long and glorious course of ruling a temporal kingdom, wisely, justly, and religiously, you may at last be made partaker of an eternal kingdom through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The coronation ceremony for King Charles III will be held next May, and similar prayers will be spoken for him, blessing his time as King of England. The blessing is for the monarch to rule justly. The blessing is for the king to live a long life and for his people to be prosperous. The beginning and the end of this blessing that was prayed over Queen Elizabeth II, it puts the monarch's reign within the context of Jesus Christ. It began with our Lord Jesus Christ and it ended with Jesus Christ our Lord. It has nothing to do with the person and everything to do with Jesus. Now, after the coronation ceremony is over, it is up to the individual to live out the life they swore to uphold. Unfortunately, many rulers, monarchs, presidents, and prime ministers only go through the motions of the ceremony and do not live by their sworn oath. This prayer for Queen Elizabeth was based on Psalm 72. A psalm written as a prayer for the King of Israel and ultimately for the King of Kings, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let us look at how this psalm is a prayer for the King, how he should reign, the attitude he should have for his people, and how his people should react to him, that he is worthy of worship. So let's look at Psalm 72. Give the King your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and of violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grasses of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now there are a few questions as to who this psalm was written. There are some clues in verse 1 and verse 20. And in the superscription. The superscription says, of Solomon. But this could mean it was written by Solomon, for Solomon, or concerning Solomon. The last verse says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, the Psalms is divided into five books, and this is the end of book two. And that phrase only refers to the end of David's prayers in book two, because there's more prayers, more Psalms written by David later in Psalms. The important clue is this: David, son of Jesse. And this is a reminder that David, son of Jesse, was anointed as king of Israel. And so you add to this the phrase in the first verse, the royal son, and a case can be made that this psalm was written by David for his son Solomon and for all future kings of Israel. At least that's my thought. There's no definitive proof of this, but I think it helps to understand the Psalms. Now, the main purpose of the prayer is in this first verse. Everything else that follows builds upon the foundation of the first verse. The psalmist prays for God to give, to grant, to gift to the new king blessings that can only come from God: justice and righteousness. Not man's justice and righteousness, because man's justice and righteousness is flawed because of sin, but God's justice and righteousness. This requires the king to have a close relationship with God. If he is to reign with God's justice and righteousness, then he must live a godly life. So do we pray this? Do we pray this way for our leaders? First and foremost, we should be praying that they have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. We should be praying for their salvation so that they can lead with God's justice and righteousness. It is impossible for them to do so if they are not a follower of Christ. We pray for their salvation and that they lead in a godly manner. That is the foundation of verse 1 on which the rest of this psalm is built. Now, in the next section, verses 2 to 11, I've just named this May the King Rule, this point. In verses 2 to 11, there's a series of petitions for the king. May he, and then it's followed by prayerful hope for the king. And the items listed are petitions for how the king will rule over Israel, how he will rule with justice, how will he defend his people, how will he care for them, and that he have dominion over all the earth. So we'll just go through these. There's divided into five sections. First, in verses 2 and 3, may he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. Justice and righteousness is the foundation. He is to judge with equity. No favorites, there's no vendettas. The king is to judge fairly with the Lord's justice and righteousness. Now the standard in which he is to rule is the Lord's standard. Taking care of the poor and needy is important to God. Caring for the needy is mentioned many times throughout the Bible and several times in this psalm. Deuteronomy 15:11 says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." It doesn't matter where you are in the world, there will always be people in need. Someone must help them. Isaiah 1:17 says, "Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." Those are people that are in need, that need help. Amos 5 says, "Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Justice and righteousness should be part of the king's DNA. It should be what he's all about. If the king is following God's will by caring for his people, all their needs will be met. The imagery in verse 3 and later in verse 16 of mountains providing grain and fruit to prosper the people means that everyone is cared for. You know, you don't see too many fields of grain on top of Carantool or any of the mountains, but it's just saying that God would provide for his people. The word prosperity does not mean that everybody's rich and wealthy, because that's taking this verse way out of context. The word in Hebrew is shalom, meaning peace, well-being. It means that everyone has what is needed. They are at peace in their life. Second, in verse 4, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Not only is the king to rule with justice and righteousness, but he is to defend his people in the same way. He defends, or he saves them from injustices. He delivers them from the ravages of poverty. He is their kinsman redeemer. By crushing their oppressor, he is their savior. The king values the lives of those entrusted to his care. And the third petition is in verse 5, may they fear you. And that fear is respect. May they show proper reverence, respect, or devotion to the king. If the king is honoring God, the people will honor the king. If the king does nothing for the people, then they will have no love for the king. And so if he is honoring God and taking care of the people, that's when they say, long live the king. The phrasing, while the sun endures and as long as the moon, is another way of saying forever. May they have respect for the king as long as he lives. And the fourth petition in verses 6 and 7 is, may he be like rain that falls on the mown grass. Verse 6 is all about the king being a positive influence on his people. He is providing what his people needs to not only survive, but to thrive. By ruling with the Lord's justice and righteousness, his people will flourish. This kingdom will be marked with righteousness and shalom, peace, till the moon be no more, which is another way of saying forever. So do you notice the repetition of words, phrases, and ideas? Justice, righteousness, and peace for the poor and the needy, so that the kingdom will flourish. And that's the summary so far of what the psalmist is praying for the king. But the fifth petition concerns how he deals with other nations. In verses 8 to 11, it says, may he have dominion from sea to sea. The geographical references in verse 8 refers to all the earth. And it's not world domination, but it's dominion. Just like Adam and Eve were to have dominion over the earth. But it's not domination like a dictator, but dominion as a ruler over people. Now, verses 9 to 11 details a relationship process with other nations. The prayer is that former enemies will submit to the king's sovereignty, that they will bring gifts and offerings of peace, and they will serve him. And that's the dominion from sea to sea, not domination, but dominion. This is not gained by a powerful army or navy, but it's worldwide recognition of the king's concern for justice and righteousness. We're back to that, back to that foundation for this psalm. In Zechariah 9:10, it says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The river meaning the river Euphrates, which is one of the main boundaries, from the river to the ends of the earth. So we are halfway through this psalm, and you're probably wondering, what does this have to do with Advent and the birth of Jesus? Well, keep in mind that as we go through this psalm, it is a royal psalm written for the King of Israel and ultimately for Jesus, who was born in the line of King David, son of Jesse, as verse 20 states. So let's look at a few scriptures that concern the prophecy of Jesus' birth. First, let's read the birth announcement to Mary in Luke 1, 30 to 33. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus will be the King of Israel and all the earth. There will be no end to his reign." Christ fulfills the prophecy given to David from 2 Samuel 7:14, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." It is established forever through Jesus Christ. He is the only one that could fulfill that prophecy. But what about this first part of Psalm 72? How does this apply to Jesus? Well, let's look at some of the verses from Isaiah 11, which is one of the main prophecies of the birth of the Messiah, Jesus. So, and notice how similar it is to Psalm 72. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." So what do you notice? What similarities do you see? Righteousness, justice, peace, fear and reverence of the Lord, and the nations coming to the Messiah to inquire of him. They will submit, bring offerings, and serve him. And we see this most vividly in Matthew's account of Jesus' birth in Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. And I'm not going to read that whole section, but notice that the wise men, or magi, from the east, traveled at great cost and length to find the baby born King of the Jews. Now, these may have been kings or rulers or scientists or all of the above. And they would have traveled with soldiers as protection. They would have had their servants. It would have been a caravan of camels. This was a big group. And we don't know how many there were. We only think of three because of how there were three gifts. And, of course, the song, "We Three Kings," kind of perpetuate that. But there could have been... There was at least two, and there could have been more. This was a large group, all to find the baby Jesus. In verses 9 to 11 of that chapter says, "And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." So that is the main part of the prayer of Psalm 72, how the king, the prayer for how the king will reign. But what should be his attitude towards his people? In this next section, verses 12 to 14, I've entitled, "May the King be Compassionate." And there's a small island nation in the South Pacific called Tonga. And in the 1970s, Tupou IV, King of Tonga, began building and establishing Christian schools throughout the island. He desired for his country to be a truly Christian nation. He was a preacher in the Wesleyan Church and loved preaching the gospel and sharing his faith. He cared for his people. His desire was to meet the physical and spiritual needs of his people. He had compassion for his people. And that's the character trait that the psalmist prays for the King of Israel. Look at the words used in verses 12 to 14. He delivers help to the poor and needy who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and needy. He saves the lives of the needy. He redeems them from oppression and violence. They are precious in his sight. He loves his people and has compassion for his people. Those are the traits that the psalmist prays for as a king. He is a deliverer, a savior, and a redeemer. Now the unfortunate part is that man will always fail you. King Tupal had his problems. At the end of his reign, the last few years of his life, there was financial scandals and people wanted democracy. The kings of Israel had their problems. They continually broke their promises to God and to the people. They could not live up to the standard that they were to follow. That's why we look to a heavenly king and an eternal king. Luke 4 tells us when Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth, it says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him, and he said, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was quoting Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, that the prophecy was about him and fulfilled by him. He came to proclaim the good news to the poor, not just economically poor, but spiritually poor, to free those who are enslaved to sin, not just physical chains, but spiritual chains, to bring sight to those who are physically and spiritually blind. Jesus' compassion was not only for physical needs, which he did meet, but first and foremost, spiritual needs. John the Baptist, when he was in prison and he sent his followers to ask Jesus if he was truly the Messiah, in Matthew 11 tells us, "Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent words by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who has come? Who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered and said, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" Jesus delivered what the poor and needy needed to hear. He provided physical and spiritual healing for all who desired it. He came to be their Savior and Redeemer. He came to be our Savior and Redeemer. In John 10, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus is the compassionate king. And then the last few verses of this psalm are a prayer, a blessing, that the king may be worthy of worship. It's for the king that he would be blessed with long life, and his life would be blessed so that he will bless the citizens of his country. The country would be blessed, which means the people will be blessed. If this happens, then the people will give praises to the king. They are blessed by him, and he will be blessed by his people and the surrounding nations. That's the core concept of this section. Yet, when you do a study of the kings of Israel, there are more bad kings than good kings, and the good kings have their problems too. Why is that? Well, it's because they are all tainted with sin. They are men, sons of Adam, like we are men. And we all have the problem with sin, just as they had the problem with sin, just as each of us in this room have the same problem. We have hope in one king that conquered the sin issue. We have hope in one king who fulfills each of these prayers. Jesus lives forever. Jesus is our focus of worship and praise. Jesus provides for our needs. Jesus' name endures forever. Jesus is to be blessed by those who call upon his name, and all the nations shall praise his name. In Philippians 2, 9-11, it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And in Revelation 21, it says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. And they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations." That's the fulfillment of Psalm 72. That Christ fulfills that. And that's the future glimpse of what that will look like. Jesus, who came from heaven, humbling himself to be born as a human child, frail and weak, in all humility, is also the King of kings and Lord of lords, worthy to be praised. And I pray that as you think about Christmas and Jesus Christ, you think about the greatness and humility of Jesus. That he did not have to do what he did, but he wanted to, so that we might have eternal life. He came to be the perfect sacrifice for sin, so that everyone who believes in him and accepts the free gift of salvation may be saved. In him we are blessed, and because of him we should praise and worship the King. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. And as we sing at this time of year, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King." Let's pray.